This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Let's open our Bibles at that passage that was read by Gary, Matthew 6. We'll be looking particularly at verses 5 to 15, page 970 in the Church Bible. We're looking at how to please God, and we've been moving between the law in the Old Testament and the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament, trying to find out what God wants us to do in order to please him. If we're Christians, Paul says we make it our aim to please the Lord. So how do we please him? Well, we come today to prayer. If you want to please God, you pray. But the passage that we've just been reading actually tells us that not all prayer pleases God. Not all prayer pleases God. It's possible to pray. It's possible even to pray a lot. It's possible to have prayer as a feature of our lives, and yet for our prayers not to be pleasing to God. In fact, this passage actually tells us that our prayers may need to be repented of. And our prayers may need God's forgiveness. Certainly our prayerlessness may need to be repented of. And our prayerlessness needs God's forgiveness. But actually sometimes even our prayers need to be repented of. And our prayers need the forgiveness of God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And Jesus in this passage deals with three activities which were an accepted part and are an accepted part of every religion. There's outward acts of piety that every religious person, Jesus assumes, will do. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Well, we looked at giving when we looked at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and we saw that the opposite of stealing was giving. So I'm not going to look at giving again. I'm not going to look at fasting, mainly because I'm ashamed to say that I haven't had a lot of personal experience of it. Just a bit, not much. And therefore, I don't think I should preach on something that I haven't had much personal experience of. But I have put a question about fasting into the questions for discussion at our house groups on Wednesday. So maybe it's something that, as a result of reading this passage together, we'll start thinking about. So I'm going to concentrate this morning on prayer. Faithful Jews prayed three times a day, formal, written, liturgical prayers, three times a day, like Daniel, three times a day. As well as that, they prayed before and after every meal. So prayer was a feature of their lives. And in addition to those formal, written prayers, there was, of course, personal prayer, private prayer as well. So the average Jew in Jesus' day probably prayed more than we do. And yet, Jesus says here that not all that prayer was pleasing to God. And in this passage he gives us two examples of prayer that doesn't please God. And then he gives us an example of a prayer that does please God. So two examples of how to pray in a way that doesn't please God, and one example of a prayer that does please God. So let's firstly look at the two kinds of prayer that don't please God. And in this passage, Jesus first of all says, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Verse 5. And verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. So we're not to pray like hypocrites, and we're not to pray like pagans. So we're not to pray, first of all, like hypocrites. The word hypocrites is simply the Greek word for an actor, a stage actor, somebody you go to see in the theatre. It was the Greek word for an actor. And Jesus says it's possible to pray and just to be putting on an act, just to be pretending. And actors on the stage, of course, do what they do in order to be seen. They're playing to the gallery. They're seeking applause. They're hoping to impress an audience. So Jesus talks about some of the Jews in his day who love, he says, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. In order, in other words, their aim, their reason for doing it, is to be seen by men. Now the point of this isn't their posture. He's not criticizing them for standing in the synagogues to pray. That was the normal Jewish posture. Jews normally stood to pray. Just like they do in the Free Church of Scotland still. If you go to a Free Church of Scotland when you're on holiday, they sit for the prayers and stand. Sorry, they sit for the hymns. They sit for the hymns. And they stand for the prayers. Imagine that. So standing for prayer was a Jewish thing. So Jesus isn't criticizing them for standing in the synagogues, nor is he criticizing them for praying in the synagogues, because that's one of the things that synagogues were for. In the book of Acts, Paul arrived at the city of Philippi, and he went to try and find a synagogue. And the only synagogue he could find in Philippi was an embryonic synagogue. It was a sort of synagogue plant, probably, in Philippi. It was just starting. And they were just meeting by a river. They hadn't even got a building yet. And they called it a place of prayer. So a synagogue was a place of prayer. You went to the synagogue to pray. So he's not criticizing them for standing when they pray. He's not criticizing them for praying in the synagogues. Not sure about the street corners. That might be a bit of hyperbole, at which, as we've seen, Jesus was an absolute master. But there may have been people who wanted to give the impression to their friends that they were so devout, so pious, that they couldn't wait until they got to the synagogue to pray. And so on the way to the synagogue, they actually prayed at the street corners. I don't know. I suspect that it's probably hyperbole. No, the key word here is love. They love to pray, to be seen by men. That's the point. They love to pray, to be seen and to be heard by other people. In other words, their aim is to impress. So they love to pray in the most conspicuous places more than they love to pray in private. That's the point. They love to pray in public more than they love to pray in private. Actually, praying in a public place, participating in public prayer, was probably a cover-up for their lack of private prayer. Jesus isn't forbidding public prayer here, but it is a particular temptation, especially for people like me and others in the church who from time to time lead public prayers. When we do this, we must do everything in our power to make sure that we're truly praying to God. We're not praying up to the congregation. We're not praying up to the audience. We're not trying to get people to be impressed by us. I'm always a bit worried if people come to me and say, "That was a lovely prayer." It worries me slightly. What was my motive for praying it? Our motive isn't to impress people by our elocution or our erudition or our fervency or our knowledge of the scriptures or our holiness. And we should also avoid using prayer, particularly public prayer, whether it's like this or in a prayer meeting when we pray together, we should also avoid using prayer as an opportunity to preach rather than pray. Have you heard people do that? Sometimes they even have 3 points, all beginning with the same letter. It is a great temptation to use prayer as an opportunity to preach to other people, to get a point across, even to scold other people. You know, if there's something you think the church should be doing, you can pray about it and, in an indirect way, scold the church and try and bring it into line through your prayers. Or we can pray just to keep everybody happy and make sure nobody's missed out. A lot of our prayer is actually like that, isn't it? We pray for people. We pray for people in need. Oh dear, have we missed somebody out? So we'd better put that in. And it's actually all directed at men. It's all directed at men. It's not directed to God at all. It's designed to please people. That's what Jesus is criticizing here. How much public prayer is truly addressed to God? How much of our public prayer is truly addressed to God? So Jesus says, when you're praying, don't play to the gallery at all. Don't try and impress other people. Go into your room and close the door. Right, well, most of us in this church have probably got houses with more than one room, so that's not difficult to do. But in New Testament times, the average peasant in Judea or Galilee would have lived in a one-roomed house. 2 levels, lower level for the animals, the upper level for the family. And that was it. So which room did you go into if you were a peasant with a large family living in a one-roomed house? Well, the word for a room here apparently means a tiny windowless storeroom. Little more than a cupboard. You know, one of those dark storerooms under the stairs. Or even a shed if you like. And again, it's hyperbole. Jesus is a master of the art of hyperbole, turning the other cheek, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, sounding a trumpet when you're going to give alms. I don't think anybody ever actually did that. The beam in your eye. Jesus is an absolute master of hyperbole, figures of speech that you can't forget. They stick in your mind forever, and they're still used in our English language today. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile, and so on. And, you know, I think going into the cupboard to pray is one of these examples of hyperbole. And Jesus, when he prayed, went out on the hill. He prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross. Three times. On the cross. And people heard those prayers and recorded them. Daniel in the Old Testament is commended for praying three times a day. At his window, where everybody could see him. He had the opposite temptation. There was a law went out, the law of the Medes and the Persians, saying no prayers to anybody except the Persian king, the Persian ruler. So Daniel deliberately prayed where everybody could see him. He deliberately broke that law and he prayed at his window where everybody could see him. And he's commended for doing so. So you've got to take this passage along with other passages. This is Jesus' unforgettable way of saying that prayer must be between you and God. It must never be designed to impress an audience. We pray in order to please God, not in order to please other people. Jesus isn't forbidding prayer meetings. If he was, well, the early church took no notice of him. Under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the early church in the book of Acts is constantly meeting together for prayer and praying together. The point is, do we love to pray in public more than we love to pray in private? Our public prayers should be the overflow of our private prayers. And if that's not the case, then I think we're disobeying what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. So don't pray like the hypocrites. Secondly, don't pray like the pagans. Verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The word babbling means empty repetition, mindless repetition. The mind isn't engaged. It's just going through repetitive words. And then he talks about many words, people who pray with many words, thinking that they will be heard because of their many words. So I think we've got two things here. We've got mindlessness and we've got manipulation. First of all, mindlessness. Prayer can be mindless. I mean, the worst example of mindless prayer that I can think of is the prayer wheel, the Tibetan prayer wheel, where you write a prayer down, put it in a container, I think, in a wheel that goes, the wind blows round and round, and every revolution is supposed to be a prayer, and it's the wind that's blowing it around. You're not even, your mind isn't engaged at all. That's the prayer wheel. And it's possible, however, for Christian prayer to be simply going through a ritual, saying our prayers. The great danger with liturgical prayer Even with the Lord's Prayer, which we have here, is that it can just be repeated so often that we repeat it without our minds being engaged. But extemporary prayer, prayer that we make up on the spur of the moment, although hopefully actually not on the spur of the moment, it can be just as predictable, just as mindless. Certainly the minds of the congregation may not be engaged. A man might be praying up here in public, and down there in the congregation, your minds may not be engaged with the prayer at all. That's why I've started dividing up my public prayers into lots of little ones rather than one long one. Because I find myself that if I'm in the congregation and somebody prays for a long time, you know, my mind tends to wander a bit. You're all looking absolutely disgusted. It's obviously only me that has this problem. Yeah, well, confession is good for the soul. My mind tends to wander a little bit from time to time. So I've started dividing public prayers up into lots of little ones rather than one long one. And extemporary prayer can be just as predictable and just as mindless as written prayers. Certainly Jesus isn't ruling out written prayers here. In fact, I included one in our service this morning. And I actually think sometimes the written prayers are better than the other ones, to be honest. And as long as we actually say them to God. And if you think, oh, well, we shouldn't be saying liturgical prayers. We shouldn't be praying written prayers. You'll have to stop singing hymns as well. I don't know whether you've noticed, but most of the hymns are prayers addressed to God. So if it's all right to sing written prayers to God, why isn't it right to say written prayers to God? Can't think of an obvious answer to that one. So I'm all for a combination of liturgical prayer and extemporary prayer. And the point is that it's got to be addressed to God. And our minds have got to be engaged when we do it. And it's got to be focused on Him and not focused on anybody else or everybody else. So, mindless prayer, and then prayer that is manipulation. I mean, the reason for this repetition, according to Jesus, the reason for this praying with many words was because they think God will listen. The longer the prayer, the more words, the more likely God is to hear. So it's a kind of putting pressure on God. It's nagging God. It's badgering God to listen to you and to do what you want. It's trying to persuade God to change His mind even, perhaps. It's trying to impress Him by the length of your prayer, the fervency of your prayer. I think if I can just work myself up, God will hear, is more likely to hear me. Some people say, if I can fast as well as pray, God is more likely to hear me. Well, you can discuss that in your house groups on Wednesday night. The pagans, and there's a good example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18, went to enormous lengths to try and get God to listen to them. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And we haven't time to tell the whole story, but the idea was that fire would fall from heaven and consume either the pagan sacrifice to Baal or Elijah's sacrifice to Yahweh, to God, the God of Israel. And here's how the pagans prayed. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. They shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. Got to impress Baal. Look, this is how serious we are. We're slashing ourselves with our swords and spears. As was their custom, it says, as was their custom. This wasn't unusual. Until the blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. So they went on and on and on all day, dancing around, shouting to God, slashing themselves until the blood flowed. And it made no difference. They thought that that was the way to get God's attention, to impress God, to put pressure on God. And there are Christian forms of that. Flagellation and hair shirts and so on. Putting pressure on God to hear you, to answer you. Well, Jesus says, that's paganism. And in verse 8 he says, your father knows what you need before you ask him. You are praying, he says, to your father. You're not addressing some distant, unpredictable deity that you've got to impress. You're praying to your father. You trust his love. You trust his wisdom. You trust his power. He's your father. He loves you. He's much wiser than you are. It's his will that's important, not yours. You trust his power. And he knows what you need before you ask him. You don't have to inform him. The words are more for your benefit than for God's benefit. He knows what's on your lips before you speak it. You don't have to inform him. You don't have to persuade him. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to impress him. Well, that doesn't mean that our prayers have always got to be perfunctory. Do we, in the light of this, sort of never pray more than just a few seconds of prayer? Does it rule out all long prayers, all repetition, all passion, all earnestness in prayer? Well, I don't think so. Again, the motive is what's important. Are you trying to put pressure on God to do what you want to do? Is your persistence, is your earnestness an indication of your lack of confidence in God? Or is it an indication of the depth of your desires? Sometimes we repeat our prayers simply because we really want this. I remember, I think I've used this illustration before, but when my kids were little, round about September, they started thinking about Christmas. And they'd begin to make suggestions about, you know, what might be an appropriate gift or gifts for Christmas. And the Argos catalogue would come out or something like that. And that would be bedtime reading. And they would say, well, I'd like that and I'd like that and I'd like that. Well, I just ignored it. It was only September. What did they really want? Oh, I'd like that, I'd like that, I'd like this. Maybe I should get that. But as it got nearer December, there were a number of things that began to feature at greater length and with more passion. Yes, I really want this. This is what I really want. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This is what I want. It wasn't that I was unwilling to give them what they wanted. I wanted to know whether they really wanted it or not. So the earnestness, the passion, was more for their benefit than for mine, really. It was for them to find out what they really wanted. So Jesus isn't ruling out all passion, all persistence, all earnestness in prayer. He is simply saying, passion and our earnestness and our persistence in prayer must not be an indication of our lack of confidence that God is listening to us. We're praying to our Father who knows what we need before we ask him. Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane. Paul prayed three times that Jesus would remove that thorn from his flesh. We even read of Jesus praying all night on occasion. He loved to be with his Father. That was the point. It's not that he didn't trust his Father, that he was trying to put pressure on his Father. He just loved to be with his Father. That was prayer for Jesus. There's all the difference in the world between praying to an unpredictable, distant deity who we're trying to appease and praying to our Father who loves us, who we want to please. It's not about appeasing God, it's about pleasing God. Okay, that brings us to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, pray like this. Here's a prayer that pleases God. And this prayer actually deserves a sermon to itself. So I think probably the best thing to do is to give it a sermon to itself. Especially as it's 25 past 11 and we've got communion this morning. So, I had intended to include the Lord's Prayer in this sermon, but I've changed my mind, and I'm going to look at the Lord's Prayer next Sunday morning as an example of a prayer that pleases God. We've been looking this morning at two kinds of prayer that don't please God. Next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at an example of a prayer that does please God. So, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we thank you that because the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, became one of us and was treated as if he was a sinner on the cross, we sinners can now be treated as if we were sons of God. He, from death to life, has brought me Son of God, with him to be. And we thank you that he taught us when we pray to say, Abba, Father, the very word that he used when he addressed God. Thank you that you love us with the same love with which you love your eternal beloved Son. We are in him, and we can come to you with our prayers and with our praises, knowing that we're welcome, knowing that we're heard. Help us to pray with sincerity, with reality. May all our prayers be truly offered to you. Help us not to want to impress other people or even to please ourselves when we pray. Help us to address our prayers really and truly to you. Keep our minds engaged and keep us trusting you, absolutely confident that you're hearing us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.